Now we're turning to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 15 and reading from verse 1. Book of Genesis chapter 15 and reading from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and led each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer again? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for thy mercy, and we thank thee for the revelation of thyself that we have here. And O God, we thank thee for the way of the cross, and we rejoice that Abram saw thy day and he was glad. And our God, we look back now, we can see with even more clarity today the cross and what was wrought there on that place called Golgotha. Bless, O God, as we contemplate thy suffering, thy death, thine agony. Lord, lead us in faith to thy feet. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. And taking the text today, it's verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15. It says, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the book of Genesis has been called the seed bed of the Bible. In the course of this book, we have the foundations laid for all the great doctrines in the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28 and verse 13, we read the important principle about the way that God brings his revelation to us. It says, But the word of the Lord is unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's the way that God has been pleased to reveal himself. You don't open the Bible and get all the doctrines all gathered together like a book of systematic theology. No, God is progressive in his revelation. He reveals a little here, and then maybe hundreds of years later, there is something else. Again, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 28, the same principle is set forth. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And God's revelation is like that. You have the brief mention, and then maybe a little bit more, and then a little bit more as time went on. But then there's another important principle of interpretation, and that's the law of the first mention. The first mention of anything in the Bible contains the seed of everything that is revealed about that. You have the very essence of that doctrine in the first mention. The first mention of anything in the Scripture is the keystone about what is taught about that doctrine in the Scripture. And with that in mind, I want you to notice that here we have in this text the first mention of belief or faith. Now, the concept of faith has been set forth before, because we read in the great chapter in Hebrews how that by faith Abel, and so on and so forth, by faith Enoch. And we have these great examples of faith. Indeed, this is not the first time that Abram believes. You know how he went out of Ur of the Chaldees by faith, how he fought against Chedorlaomer and the great hosts by faith. But here is the actual first mention of the word believe. He believed in the Lord. And so we have something very important, because faith in the Bible is absolutely central. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you look at the end of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, you'll notice how that Paul draws lessons from Abram. In fact, the text here is quoted on two occasions, in verses 3 and verse 9. He speaks about the faith of Abram. But then you come down to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and he draws a conclusion from all that he said about Abram's faith. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Martin Luther who discovered for himself again the great doctrine in the Bible of justification by faith. And by the spreading of what he had discovered, the Protestant Reformation came into being. And Luther said about justification by faith that it is the article of a standing or a falling church. He meant by that that how a church handles the doctrine of justification by faith determines whether a church will stand or fall. And no doubt he was right. The fundamental question to determine the Christian character of any congregation or any denomination is how it handles justification by faith. If it is taught, if it is preached, that the just shall live by faith, that you need to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that church will stand. But if that doctrine is covered over by error, or if it's watered down, or if it is not adhered to and preached fully and forcefully, that church will eventually fall. So this is something absolutely vital. We need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Reformation, of course, it was a day in which Latin was used as the language of the educated people. When people in France or people in Germany, the universities weren't able to communicate in their own language, they could communicate in Latin. And there were certain then Latin phrases that have become part of our theology. We have the principle of sola scriptura. The scriptures alone are our only rule of faith and doctrine. You have the sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solo Christus, in Christ alone. And also sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And those are the principles. And here in this text, we have the first setting forth of the principle of sola fide, by faith alone. And I want us to think about Abram's faith in the Lord Jesus here and faith in God. He believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There are a number of things about Abram's faith here that I want you to see just for a few minutes in our meeting. And the first thing I want you to see is the outcome of Abram's faith. It says he believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the scripture tells us that because of Abram's faith in the Lord, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now I want you to think about that righteousness. That's the outcome of faith. When we have faith in the Lord, then there is this righteousness. And I want us to think first of all about the necessity of righteousness, because the fact that Abram was counted as righteous here was the very fundamental of what he was and what he became. And I want us to awaken a desire, a real desire in your heart for righteousness. If you can't see why you need righteousness, we may as well shut up and go home. I want you to listen for a few minutes. I want us to think about why you need righteousness. Well, the first reason that Abram needed righteousness is because he was not righteous in himself. Now, he was a patriarch. He became a patriarch. He was known as the friend of God. He was a man who sought to walk with God. But he was not righteous in and of himself. We have seen his failures. When he was called out to go to the land that God would give him, he only went halfway. Remember when he went down into Egypt, how he lied or told half-truths about his wife, that she was a sister, and deceived Pharaoh and so on and so forth. But he was not righteous in and of himself. He needed righteousness. Remember one day when the Lord Jesus was out and about speaking, and the scribes and the Pharisees came, and they threw a woman in the midst of the crowd, a woman taken in adultery. And the Lord looked at the woman, and he was writing in the ground, and he just said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone." She was guilty of death or guilty of adultery, and the death sentence was upon her. The Lord said, "Let he that is without sin first cast the stone at her." And we read that when they heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman. Now, I want you to realize that those were scribes and Pharisees. They were meticulous religious people. They kept the law as much as they could. They fasted twice in the week. They said their prayers as much as they could. They were meticulous in the way that they kept the law. And even those righteous people, self-righteous people, those were not able to say in the face of the Lord Jesus that they had not committed sin. There was not one of them that was able to stand and say, "I have not committed sin." And you think of what it says in 1 John 1 and 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Indeed, the Bible makes it even more clear. It goes on, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you say that you have not sinned, if you say that you have no need of righteousness, you're making a liar out of God, because God says that you are a sinner. You do need his righteousness. But not only do you need righteousness because you have none, but because of what you face without it. Because there are certain dreadful consequences to not having righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's no heaven. There's no blessing for the unrighteous. In fact, it goes even further. It says of all, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, about those who are damned, and it describes them who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So those who are unrighteous are damned. You can't enter into heaven. There's a strict immigration policy at the gates of heaven. All who are unrighteous, all who are in their sin, cannot enter in. And so when I say that you need righteousness, and Abram needed righteousness, I am not exaggerating. I am telling you the truth. And the question that you must face today is that, have you got this righteousness? Are you righteous? You've got to say, no, I am not. You need a righteousness. But not only do we think about the necessity of righteousness, I want you to think about the nature of righteousness. It says that Abram's faith resulted here in that he was counted as righteous. Now, we've already said that Abram in himself was not righteous. How was he able to be counted as righteous here? He was not righteous in and of himself. He failed many times. He was a man who sought to follow God in so many ways, but he still failed, and he still fell, and he was a man who came short of what he should have been so many times. How can God take a man who had lied to Pharaoh? How can God take a man who was so content with the halfway? How can God count him as righteous? Well, I think the key to that is in that word, counted. The Lord, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteous. It doesn't say that Abram was righteous. It says that he was counted righteous. When that verse of scripture is quoted in the New Testament, the Greek word that is given as counted is a word that means to reckon. He was reckoned as righteous. Now, how can God reckon him to be righteous? Well, we realize that when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is that his sins are washed away. But there's something else that happens. The righteousness of Christ is given to him. He is counted as having the righteousness of Christ. As the hymn writer said, I am covered over in the robe of righteousness my Father gave to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon this earth, lived a life of perfect righteousness. And you and I are counted righteous when we're saved. Not because of our righteousness, not because of what we do or what we don't do, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Now that's a wonderful truth. When you think about it, that we are counted in the righteousness of Christ. You see, I remember I heard very recently of a story of two people that I knew. One I knew quite well and the other one I knew of. They were brother and sister. And they died within weeks of one another. And on their deathbeds, they had two different experiences. Now, one of them, the brother actually, believed that you could be saved and lost. And he believed that at the very last, when you breathe your last, and if you have uttered some blasphemy or if you did something, you'd go out into a Christless eternity. The other believed that by the grace of God you're saved and you're saved for all eternity. Now the man that believed that you could be saved and lost, when he was on his deathbed, he could not pray and he could not read his Bible. And he got into an awful state because he could not read and he could not pray. And he felt that he was backslidden. And because he was backslidden, he would go out into a Christless eternity. And that really agitated him. The other lady, his sister, had a perfect peace because she knew that she was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness could not be sullied. And that righteousness could not be taken away from her. And you notice in the text of Scripture that that righteousness does not falter and does not fail. It's not depending on us. Because we are clothed in a perfect righteousness that cannot be sullied. It is Christ's righteousness. And we stand before God clothed in that. And what a blessing that gives to us. What an assurance it is that we're in Christ today. We're covered in the robe of righteousness. Now that doesn't give us an excuse to go out and sin. And that's another subject we'll deal with on another day. But we're covered in the robe of Christ. Now, both those people that I talked to you about were both saved. They lived their lives trying to follow Christ. But isn't it awful for people to go out and to think that what they do or what they don't do can sully the robe of righteousness that Christ has given us? Nothing can sully the robe of righteousness that Christ has given us. Are you covered in that robe today? You can't stand before God in your own righteousness, but Christ has given us a perfect righteousness, and we stand in Him. So we notice the outcome of Abram's faith. Righteousness. He is counted righteous. He's not righteous, but he's counted as righteous because God has given him that righteousness which Christ purchased there on the center cross of Calvary. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the object of Abram's faith. What did he believe in? Well, it says he believed in the Lord and was counted unto him for righteousness. Who did he believe in? He believed in the Lord. Now, we have noticed something of what it meant for Abram to be righteous. How did he get the blessing? How did he appropriate the blessing? He believed in the Lord. He didn't believe in his own good works. Of course, Abram had done many good works in his life. He had left his father's house. He had gone at the call of God. He had gone from Ur of the Chaldees. And remember how he journeyed and how he had sought to serve God. And just now he has come back from the defeat of Chedorlaomer's army. Remember how he had refused to take the goods that the king of Sodom had proffered to him. And he had refused to even take the world's goods and so on and so forth. So there are many things that Abram could have said, I have done those things that I sought to follow God. I have left the world's goods and all these things behind. But it wasn't his good works that he was trusting in. It wasn't either his religious ceremony. You'll notice later on how that Abram is circumcised in this portion of Scripture. You'll notice, if you were to turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, for we say that faith was reckoned unto Abram for righteousness. It says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What was he saying there? What was Paul saying there? He was saying that when Abram was reckoned righteous, he was still not circumcised. He had not the mark of circumcision upon him, which was the mark of the covenant that was about to be made here. So Abram had not gone through the ritual or the ceremony of circumcision when he was counted righteous. And the point that Paul is making here is that it wasn't ceremonies that had saved him. It wasn't ceremonies that had made him righteous. Now you can think about baptism today, and baptism is an ordinance that God has given, and an important one, but it will not save you. We have the Lord's Supper, and it's an important ordinance that God has given, and we should sit round at God's table as the people of God, but it will not save you. Neither will confirmation or anything else. Something else that was not reckoned to Abram for righteousness, and that was his faith itself. Some people today have the notion that faith alone will save you. It was faith in the Lord that saved him. It wasn't just because he believed that he was reckoned righteousness. It was because he believed in the Lord. Now you notice very often today that there are expressions that are used. They talk about a people of faith when they're talking about religious people or people that have some religious trust in some sort of God. Or another expression that is often used by government officials or by the government is a faith community. There is this faith community or that faith community. And very often the government will value that people have a belief in something because of the moral principles or the moral framework that comes along with it. But they talk about faith communities, or they talk about people of faith. And people will tell you today That all you need is faith. It doesn't matter what you have faith in, as long as you have some kind of faith or some kind of belief. No, Abram believed in the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you believe in, if it's not the Lord, it will not save you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You can't just believe in something. You've got to believe in the Lord. It can't be that you do certain religious exercises or come along to church. Are you believing in the Lord? Is the Lord your Savior? Is the Lord on the throne of your life? Abram believed in the Lord, and that is fundamental. Furthermore, I think we can see that Abram believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? This is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's stable. Well, the Bible says that Abram, the Lord Jesus said, Abram saw my day, and he was glad. Abram saw Christ. Abram knew about Christ. Abram knew what Christ was going to do. It made him glad. He saw the promise. He had the promise of the seed. And in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it uses the promise about the seed, and it refers the promise of the seed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will see, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, how important even one letter is in the Bible. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You notice that the promise that was made here was not made to about Abram's seeds, but it is Abram's seed. And Galatians chapter 3 says that the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God was talking to Abram about his seed, he was revealing Christ to him. And Abram believed what the Lord told him here about the seed. It is Christ he's trusting in. You see, Abram was saved the same way as we are saved. Abram was saved the same way as you must be saved. If you're not saved today, you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in what he has done on the center cross of Calvary. There's not two gospels. There's not three gospels. There's only one gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? The object of your faith has got to be Christ. It can't be what you've done or what you've said or what you've thought or what you've believed in or what you've gone through. It is Christ, and Christ alone is the Savior. We see the outcome of Abram's faith. We see the object of Abram's faith. But they want you to see the outline of Abram's faith. It says he believed. Abram had faith. And it says it's counted to him for righteousness. Now I want you to think about the character of this faith. It says he believed in the Lord. What does it mean by that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now faith, and it defines it, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does it mean by the evidence of things not seen? Well, there are things that we do not see, and we believe in them. We believe that there's electricity going through the wires that are around about us here. We can't see the electricity, but we can see the effects of it. We can see the lights and so on. We can breathe the air, and we know that there's oxygen in the air, but we can't see it. But we know it's there because we see the effects. Now, it's the same with our faith in God. There are things we've never seen God, but we can see all around us the effects of his handiwork. We can see what he has done. We can see the intricacies of creation. And There must be a designer. There must be one who has brought all these things together. We have not seen heaven, but we believe it is there. We have not seen so many things, but we have that demonstration of what was done and what is done. Now you say to me, but preacher, I'd rather see. If God was to come down into the midst, and if I was to see heaven, or if I was to see hell, I'd certainly believe in it. But you know this, men and women, our eyes can deceive us. You know, we have a far better basis. It's the promise of God. Flying Magazine, 1977, ran an article about a crash that had taken place. It was a fatal crash in which 8 people had been killed aboard a little plane. And there were 60 eyewitnesses who were interviewed. And there were 2 eyewitnesses in particular who gave witness and testimony to Flying Magazine. And one of the people gave their testimony about the crash. And they testified, they said, we saw the plane heading straight at the ground. They said, we saw the plane heading straight down. And it seemed to be heading straight at the ground. Now, what they did not know, those people that were eyewitness testimonies, is that there were pictures of the plane coming down, and the pictures showed that it came down at an angle, at such an angle, in fact, that it did not hit the ground and just break into pieces, but it bounced off the ground. The pilot had nearly got it into a landing position. It did not hit the ground straight away. It did not crashed straight into the ground. Now there was an eyewitness, and they had seen something, but their eyes deceived them. You see, we have a better basis. We have the promise of God. We have God's word. God is not a man that he should lie. We have God's word here, taking that stands sure. Another example is of a story of a couple of men who were out hunting bears. 2 men in their mid-20s, they're out hunting bears in Montana. And they were exhausted and they were hungry and they had been hunting bears all day, and their conversation had been about bears. They had been looking for bears, hunting for bears. And now it had come into the evening time and they had found no bear. And they were getting tired and hungry and they were getting discouraged. And their thoughts had been all day about bears. And suddenly they came round into the clearing and they saw this object about the size of a bear right in front of them. And it was moving and they shot. The problem was that the object that they shot at was an orange tent. And the movement had been 2 people, a man and a woman who were inside, and they were moving about in the tent. And they killed the woman dead. Now the inquest, the jury, found it hard to understand how 2 people could mistake an orange tent for a bear. But you see, they've been talking about bears and hunting of bears and thinking about bears. And they came round the corner and they saw this object. And sure enough to them, it was a bear. Now if the Lord Jesus was to come down into this meeting and was to manifest himself, maybe you would think to yourself, I'm seeing things. The Bible says we have a more sure word of testimony. What is it? It's this book. Your eyes might deceive you, but we have the promise of God. And you can believe in that. It's the evidence of things not seen. But not only do we think about the character of faith, but I want you to think about the core of faith. You see, notice that Abram's faith here was based on something real. There is a direct promise of God here. God said to him, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, of course, anybody else other than the Lord who had given a promise like that, well, Abram might have distrusted it, but this was God's word. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is
God's word.
Now, if it had been your declaration or mine, you could discount it. But this is God's word. He was trusting in something real. Not only was he trusting in something real, but he was trusting in something remarkable. You see, Abram by this time had come to an age when it would have been impossible for him, naturally speaking, to have offspring, to have a son. He was almost 100 years old by now. But you see, Abram did not let these things discourage him. It seemed absolutely impossible. It seemed as if this was way out, that this was something that could not happen. But even though it seemed as if it was something that could not happen, Abram believed God. Now, for me to say that God can transform your heart and give you new desires and give you new life and give you a home in heaven, that seems to be beyond what you could ever think of or ever trust in. But you know, what God calls upon you to do is by simple faith lay hold upon his mighty promise. This was real and it was remarkable. But it was also resplendent. Look at verse 5. He says, look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. Now Abram lived in a day without light pollution. He could have looked up from Ur of the Chaldees. And he could have seen the mighty splendor of the heavens and the stars. Very few of us have really seen the splendor of the stars, unless you've been out in a desert or out in a jungle where there's no lights or anything. When you see the multitude of the stars that are there, my, what a wonderful thing that is. And God had said to him, so shall thy seed be. It wasn't that he was promising Abram, you'll be the chief of the clan, or that you'll be a progenitor of a tribe. But there will be hordes, multitudes, that will come forth as thy seed. And this was a resplendent promise beyond Abram's wildest dreams. Not only the Jewish people and some other of the people around about. There's disputes sometimes whether the Arabs are actually descendants of Abram or not. They would count themselves descendants of Abram. But it's not only that, but it is the people of God. Because we, spiritually, are Abram's seed. And one day heaven will teem with the multitudes that are the Lord's. Will you be among them? This is a resplendent promise. But I want you to see it's also a realized promise. You think of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are a great illustration of the truth of God's promises. You see, down through the ages, they have been persecuted. And they have been killed. And they have been submitted to genocide. And they have been brought through all sorts of... they've been scattered and they have been brought into suffering. And they have went through all sorts of things. But they are still there today. And more than that, they are in their land today. And they're a great illustration that God is fulfilling his promises. God is fulfilling his promises. This promise was realized. And even in a day to come, it will be even more realized. When the people of God, the Jews, will inherit the land that God has given them, right from Ur of the Chaldees on to the river of Egypt. God will give them the land. You know, God fulfills his promises. And when he has promised that he'll save you, and when he has promised that he'll give you eternal life, and when he has promised you a home in heaven, those are promises that are real and will be realized. If you will come today and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, why do you not trust him? Why do you turn your back upon him? Why do you spurn him? He's able to give you abundant blessings. Will you come to our Savior today? Will you trust him as your Savior and your Lord? Will you come by faith and believe God? And thank God it will be counted unto you for righteousness. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.